I'm going to read one scripture to you. We're beginning a series today, and we're getting a little bit later start than we might ordinarily get with the Word. But I really felt like that the Holy Ghost is here, and we always want to be sensitive to the Holy Ghost. Let God's Spirit move. I'm just going to read one verse from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to, but it's a familiar passage. You've probably heard it many times at weddings and what have you. And it's Ephesians 5 and 25. And it says, "Husbands, love your wives." Everybody say with me, it's a command. Everybody say with me, it is a decision that you make. Everybody say with me, it is a choice. God doesn't tell us to do anything that we can't do. So he says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." We're going to pray and then we're going to let you be seated, and then I'm going to get right into this. We're going to be doing this over the next several weeks for the whole month of November. That is the plan. If you will pay attention to this in a little bit, and I've got some handouts that we'll give you after I've said my piece, and we'll let you fill in the blanks on those. But if you'll pay attention to this and receive this, it is biblically based, by the way, but it has revolutionized my own marriage. Now, this is not just for married couples today. This is actually for anybody who needs to understand how people love. It doesn't matter whether you're an adult working with teenagers that are rebellious, or whether you are husbands and wives, or whether you are children that are having problems with parents. It happens. You know, sometimes it's not the teen's fault. But understanding how people love. You know, some of you might be on a second or third marriage. Some of us have been through failed marriages. But you know what? You can't grow until you figure out what you did wrong. And you're not going to get any better unless you figure out what you did wrong. And the second one or the third one or whatever will end up just as bad as the first if you don't figure out what you did wrong. And so that's what we're going to talk about here for just a little bit. This can also apply to coworkers, by the way. I know that comes as a shock to you, but you'll find out that it can affect how you deal with the people you work around. Because any relationship can be changed if you just understand how people love. All right? So let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Spirit here today. We thank you, Lord, for what we've already felt in this place, and we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us and guide us and direct us and help us to receive your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, and everybody say amen. Amen. One more time, shake hands with somebody before you're seated. You can be seated. Now, we do have a nursery class back in the back. If anybody wants to take advantage of that, feel free. That is available to you. The middle room right there, the one that's got beginners on it. So that's available to you if you need it. Well, folks, let me ask you this question. The million-dollar question is, what happens to love after you get married? Do you know that all marriages, pretty much all marriages, start out with excitement, right? But the reality is, the truth is, that excitement in most, if not all, marriages, at least the degree of excitement, that initial excitement evaporates for many, if not most, folks. And couples end up drifting apart. Sometimes they don't even understand why they're drifting apart. And there's a phrase that we like to use in our modern culture, and people say it's, well, they fell out of love. What they really mean is that they don't have that tingly feeling anymore. That's what they really mean. They don't have that, you know, the goosebumps up their spine anymore. And so sometimes in a situation like that, and by the way, I have talked with hundreds of couples through the years, and I can tell you that that initial tingly feeling that you felt on the day you got married or the day that you met your spouse-to-be or whoever it was, that in and of itself is eventually going to go away to a certain degree. But that doesn't mean that you can't have a rich, fulfilling marriage relationship and that you can't bring that tingly feeling back. Amen? And a lot of times there are, and it, by the way, it doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you if it goes away. We'll talk more about that in just a little bit because there's a reason for that. There's a psychology behind it and everything else. But sometimes in some marriage relationships, one person or the other feels like that they are doing everything in their power to try to save the relationship or save the marriage. Sometimes they're showing all of the love that they know how to show. Have any of you ever been in a situation, and you know, we're gonna need some honesty today here, and I will put my hand up. I'll be the first, so you won't have to feel like you're the only one. But have any of you ever been in a situation where you were showing someone love, be it your spouse or someone else, and it didn't seem to matter that no matter what you were doing, it did not seem to be getting the desired result? I'm glad we got some honest folks in here today. And you in your heart, you wanted to do whatever it would take to try to get that person to love you, but yet, or to respond. Maybe not love you. Loving you is not really a good word in this sense. But you're showing all of the love that you know how to show. Maybe, here's an example of it. Maybe the husband is telling his wife how pretty she is. Maybe he's telling her what a good cook she is. Brother Grace said, there you go. Maybe he's giving her things. And yet nothing seems to work. I'm talking about she just doesn't seem interested. Maybe it's the woman, and maybe she can't understand why I am doing all the housework around the house. I'm washing the clothes, I'm doing the laundry, I'm doing this, I'm doing that, I'm doing it all. And my husband doesn't appreciate it. Lady, have you ever felt that way before? Have any of you, let me ask you this. Now, men, be honest. You know, ladies do a lot of things they feel like they don't get appreciated for. Now, men, let me ask you this question. How many of you guys have ever walked up to your spouse, put your arms around her, tried to kiss her or whatever, and just seem not to be able to just get any kind of a flicker of nothing out of her? Would you raise your hand? Brother Preston didn't raise his hand over there, so we're going to have to pray for his deliverance from... Oh, did he? I just didn't catch it. Is that what it was? But maybe she says, I want to go out to dinner with you. I want you to spend some time with me. And so he agrees, but he's like, do I have to? Seriously, how come we can't eat spaghetti at home? Why do we need to go out to the restaurant? And have any of you been in that situation before? Amen. Or maybe, you know, so basically we see these things happen. And here's what ends up happening when we go through this kind of thing. What ends up happening is one person or the other is bewildered and they are confused. Because the man is sitting there, he's trying to hug his wife and she doesn't seem to care. And he automatically assumes it. Well, she just doesn't love me anymore. And he's not understanding why she's not responding. I told somebody yesterday, I'm going to embarrass my wife here just a minute. She said, oh, Jesus. But you know something? Before I understood these principles that we're about to share with you, not all of them today, but we're going to get a good start today. Before I understood these principles, if I went up to my wife and put my arms around her and tried to hug her or kiss her or whatever, and she just didn't attack me, then I assumed that it was she just is not attracted to me. She just, you know, she, you know, is it my breath? Is it, you know, is it what exactly? What is it? What is it that what is the reason why? That was what went through my mind. But now I understand. This is why I say this will change the way you think. Because you learn that I have learned through the years and through going through this series, and I've had to read this book two or three times myself because you often don't get it the first time. But I've learned that doesn't mean that she doesn't love me. But what it means is something is going on in her that she doesn't feel loved herself. And it's my job as a husband, because Jesus said, the Lord said in the Word, husbands, love your wives. It's my job to figure out what that is. And we're gonna come to that here in just a little bit. So you don't have to be confused. You don't have to be bewildered. Sometimes you can't even explain why it's not working. Everything you try everything. And sometimes, here's what people are doing in our day and age. Years ago, what happened was couples would do this. They would run into the same problem. This is not a new problem, where they try everything and their spouse doesn't seem to respond. The answer years ago was, I'll just live in misery and just be miserable for the rest of my life. It has become more socially acceptable among us to get divorced. So nowadays, the solution is, instead of living in misery, I'll just bail out and I'll try again elsewhere. Neither way is God's way. You understand that? Neither way is God's way. You don't have to accept that you're just not in love anymore. You don't have to accept that divorce is the only option or that you have to bail out. There is another way. You can have the passion back. And what we're going to try to do in this series is we're going to try to help you to understand how to do that. Amen. So, you know, years ago, what's interesting is that we've got more tools nowadays than we have ever had for marriages. All kinds of books, all kinds of seminars, all kinds of radio programs, and yet the divorce rate's still going up. Doesn't seem to be helping any. And we are told, now here's the thing, this is the funny thing. We are told in a lot of these seminars and a lot of these books and a lot of these deals, we're told, you know, churches have enrichment seminars like we're doing and similar things. But a lot of them, we're told, it's all about communication. And so we try to communicate, and it still doesn't work. Matter of fact, we read a magazine article in Cosmo or something that says 101 ways to communicate with your spouse. And we try 98 of them, or we try two or three of them, and because those don't work, then we give up on the other 98. And we assume that nothing that we do is going to work. And here is the fundamental reason why these kinds of things don't work in most cases. It's because we don't understand one fundamental truth, and the fundamental truth is that everybody speaks a different love language. And here is the problem. If I am in China and I am trying to communicate to someone in China who does not speak English, and I promise you I don't speak Chinese, if I am trying to communicate with that person, it doesn't matter how sincere I am. It doesn't matter how good-hearted I am. It doesn't matter how real I am. It doesn't matter how much effort I put into it. It doesn't matter how tightly I hold them. Matter of fact, they'll probably call the cops if I hold them tightly. It doesn't matter what I do to that person. If I don't learn a semblance of the language, my communication with them is going to be hindered. And the best that I'm going to be able to do is we might be able to grunt at each other and try to communicate, you know, hand signals or something, you know, water. And so the problem is that in marriage relationships and in every other kind of relationship, people are trying to communicate, but they are communicating in the wrong language. I'm going to pick on somebody right now. I have a a case study here today. Matter of fact, it came up last week or the week before, and this person didn't know that I was going to pick on them. But as soon as I heard it, I thought it was a great, great illustration. It was Sister Curry. She's got her cane, she said. She's going to communicate. No, she said something in a testimony. She said something in a testimony a week or two ago. She was talking about Brother Curry. And she made the statement. As soon as she said it, it clicked in my head because I already read this and knew all about this stuff I'm sharing with you today. But she made the statement. She said, Brother Curry buys me things and gifts and things of that nature. And I'm going to paraphrase her, so you can correct me if I get it wrong, sister. But she basically said in so many words, she said, I tell him I don't care about any of that. I just want to be with you. And as soon as she said that, just from that little testimony, two love languages clicked in my head. Sister Amanda, what are the two love languages that were mentioned in that testimony right there from what she said, from what you know, because she's been through this too? What were the two love languages? Quality time and giving of gifts. What are you talking about? Sister Curry said, I want to just want to spend time with you. What she was saying is, my love language is quality time. Where does the giving of gifts come from? Brother Curry was the one giving the gifts. So here is the problem. The problem is, you have two people speaking two different languages. And to Brother Curry, and I hope they don't mind me picking on them here. They've been married probably nearly as long as anybody in here, so they're doing good on their own, all right? But here's the thing. Brother Curry gives gifts because whether he has realized it before today or not, that's one of his love languages. And so when he gives a gift, he is thinking to himself, this is how I want to be loved, so I'm going to love Sister Wanda in the way that I want to be loved. But Sister Curry is saying to him, that's not my language. You're speaking Chinese and I'm speaking English. We're talking two different languages. So what she is saying is, she's saying, I don't respond to receiving gifts because that's not what turns me on. What she's saying is, she's saying my language, I told you I could pick on them. What she's saying is, she's saying my language is I want to spend time. It's quality time. Amen. So hear me out, folks. Everybody speaks different love languages. You're trying to communicate, but not in the right language. And here's the thing. Most of us grow up learning the language of our parents and our brothers and sisters, our siblings, and that becomes our native tongue, even in the natural. We learn to speak English, right? We learn to speak whatever language it is that's spoken in our household. We learn other languages sometimes, but it's difficult to do so. How many of you ever learned a foreign language before? A few of you? Okay. It's not easy to do, is it? All right, but we speak and we understand our native language the best. We are most comfortable speaking our native language. And the more that we use a secondary language, the more comfortable we become speaking it. If we only speak in our primary language and we run into somebody who speaks a different language, we're going to have trouble communicating with that person. It's going to be awkward. As I said before, if you move to Japan, you got to learn Japanese if you want to communicate with the Japanese people, right? And the same thing applies in love. It's similar because your emotional love language and the language of your spouse may be as different as Chinese and English. And it is based upon how they were raised. It was formed in their childhood. And you don't even understand it. So here you are. Here I am going up to my wife and I'm putting my arms around her. What am I doing? I'm loving her like I want to be loved, which is physical touch. Can most men say amen? But the thing is this, folks. I can pour all I can pour all of the physical touch that I want to on her. But if that is not her language, nothing's being communicated. I'm speaking Japanese to somebody who's never heard a word of it. And it's not going to be received very well. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? And so the thing is, so the key for me, because I do love her, and because we said at the outset that love is a decision, it's a choice that you make, then what I have to do is I have to say, okay, honey, let's figure out what your love language is. Not what mine is. Not what I want to receive. But what do you want to receive? Because I love you enough that I'm willing to do that thing that you want me to do that's going to make you feel loved. So when Sister Curry says, it's about you spending time with me, what she's saying is, don't try to love me with gifts. That's not my language. Love me with your time. We'll come to all of these a little bit further on. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. All right? But here is the thing. No matter how hard you try to express love in English, if your spouse understands only Chinese, you're never going to understand how to love each other. Being sincere is not enough. You have to learn their language. You have to be willing to make the effort to learn their language. There are five emotional love languages. There are five essential or primary love languages. And those five are, I'm going to go ahead and give them to you. I wasn't going to give them to you originally, but I will. We already said one of them is receiving or giving of gifts. A second one is quality time. A third is words of affirmation. Everybody say words of affirmation. A fourth is acts of service. Acts of service. And a fifth is physical touch. Now, there are different dialects for these different languages, but the reality is if you figure out which one makes your spouse tick, then you've hit a gold mine. Because now you're going to be able to communicate with your spouse. This language is set in childhood, the primary love language. It is very seldom that husbands and wives have the same primary love language. Most, by the way, when you look at other couples that haven't been through this course, and you think to yourself, well, I know some couples that just get along great, and they've never, you know, they don't know anything about love languages. Well, hey, when you're only talking five love languages, some couples are just going to naturally find each other who just happen to share the same language. That's going to work. That's going to happen. By the way, just because this couple looks like everything's going great on the outside doesn't mean that it is, though. I've known a lot of couples that could put on a show. We had a couple when I was a kid growing up in Mississippi. I don't know what happened to them, but they used to come to church, couldn't keep their hands off of each other. It was sickening. My mom, who has a lot of wisdom in that area, she knew something was wrong with that picture. She's just down to earth. And so she just said, there's just something there. There's just something ain't right. And sure enough, they were covering up. Brother Chris, they were covering up for deep-seated problems that were going on behind the scenes. And they were overcompensating in public because they wanted everybody to think that they didn't have any problems. And I've never yet met a married couple that didn't have problems. Can somebody say amen? Every couple has problems. All right, let me share a couple things with you real quick. I'm hurrying on here. Here's what I want you to think about. You're going to have to put forth the effort to communicate your love or communicate in their love language. And I want you to think about how your spouse responds when you try to show them affection. Think about it for just a minute. How do they respond when you show love to them in a way that you think that they ought to respond to? Love is essential to our emotional health. Does everybody agree with that? Every child has emotional needs, and the most basic of those emotional needs is love. Nothing is more basic or essential. And by the way, if a child does not receive the love that he or she needs and wants by nature, that child will misbehave and get into all kinds of problems. Did you know, and I'm not saying this to make excuses for anybody. There's no excuse for being a killer, murderer, whatever. But while we don't make excuses for things, sometimes we can understand things. How many of you were aware that Charles Manson, when he was, I think he was 9 or 10 years old, his mother sold him for drug money? Did any of you know that? Is it any wonder that he turned out to be as warped as he is in his mind? Because what happened there was a child who was hungry for love, and his own mother, who ought to be the source, if anybody in your life ought to be the source of unconditional love to you, it ought to be your mother. And his own mother sold him so that she could get money for drugs. And when a child does not get that kind of love, whatever it is that they're looking for, they are going to misbehave. You're going to have behavior problems. You're going to have all kinds of things. And we can think of it this way, and the book describes it as a love tank. Everybody say love tank. When someone misbehaves, when a child misbehaves, it's because their love tank is empty. For example, listen, when a teenage girl goes out and has premarital sex, did you know what's happening, what's really going on behind the scenes there? What's really taking place behind the scenes is she is saying, without saying it, that there is something empty on the inside. I don't feel loved. And this knucklehead over here with the slick back hair and what have you has come along, and he is filling that love need. I have talked with and seen stories of young girls before that have said, I didn't even want to have sex with him, but he made me feel special. You see what I'm saying? Why does that happen that way? Because at home, there's something that she's looking for that she's not getting. Her love tank is empty. And by the way, parents might be trying to supply it in a variety of ways. They might be going out and buying her clothes. They might be buying her all kinds of things, and they're trying to understand, well, look, we got you a new car. We got you this. We got you that. We live in a nice big house. We got you everything you want. How could you possibly not feel loved? If her love language is not receiving gifts, then they could buy her everything, and it's not going to meet that need because she's speaking a completely different language, and she doesn't even understand. She might be thinking to herself, yeah, Mom and Dad got me a car, but I don't understand why I still feel empty on the inside, when what she really wants may be just for her dad to take a little time off and spend some time with her. Are you seeing here what's going on? And so we have to understand what that person is looking for. And it's not just children that need love, because, you know, what happens is this. Whenever we get married, everybody is in love in the beginning, or most people are, at least hopefully you are. But, you know, that's just a quick fix. You feel that emotional high. You feel that buzz. But guess what? Sooner or later, you're going to come down off of the mountain. And you're going to come down off of the high, and you needed love before you felt that high. You're going to need it after the high is gone. And so the biggest problem in most marriages is that one or the other doesn't feel loved. Listen to this. Imagine this. A wife says, he ignores me all day long, and then he wants to jump in bed with me. And she says, I hate it. What is she saying? She's saying, I want to spend time with my husband. It's quality time. And he's thinking, physical touch, physical touch, physical touch. He's got a one-track mind, see? I know this is a little graphic, but you know what? We need to understand these things. We need to understand these things. She's not, when she says that, when she says, he ignores me all day long, but then he wants to jump into bed, she's not saying that I hate sex or I hate the physical side of things. What she's saying is, it just doesn't do for me what it does for him. I want him to love me in a different way. And it doesn't mean that she doesn't love him. It just means she is running on empty. Her tank is empty. And so back to the beginning when I said, you know, a lot of times I'll go up and I'll hug. I know she's going to be mad at me for picking on her. But I'll hug Amanda. What I have learned is if she doesn't respond in the way that I want her to respond right away, what's really going on there is she's saying to me, whether she says it openly or not, my love tank is not very full right now. And that is Mike Crocker's cue to say, okay, well, what can we do? And matter of fact, we have a running thing where we ask each other this all the time, do we not? Every now and then she'll say, my love tank's empty right now. I know it sounds crazy, but it works. She'll say, my love tank's empty right now. And I'll say, okay, well, what do you want me to do? You tell me, not what I want to do. You tell me what you want to do. And she might say, I want to go out. Let's go out and get something to eat. Let's go out to dinner somewhere. Okay, what she's saying is, I want to spend quality time with you. And that's going to put some of that fiery passion gasoline, Brother Shorter, into that tank. And when it's all said and done, ain't that what I want? Amen. Amen. So listen, folks, the secret to a healthy marriage is figuring out how to fill their love tank. Simple as that. It boils down to that. And I want to ask you this question. I don't want you to scream it out. Just answer it in your mind. Don't say it out loud. On a scale of 1 to 10, how full or how empty is your love tank right now? Y'all better watch out now, especially if you got your spouse sitting right next to you. All right. Brother Curry said his is full. All right, he's smart. That's one thing you got to give him credit for. All right, let me just say this. I'm almost done here. Falling in love. I mentioned earlier the tingles that we meet. When we meet somebody we're attracted to, we get the tingles on the first date. Sometimes we lose the tingles on the first date. Hallelujah. Sometimes the tingles get stronger, and we eventually start talking about marriage. And when you are in love like that, when you have just met somebody and you're in love, and everything is euphoric, you become obsessed with that other person. You go to sleep thinking about that person. When you get up, that person is the first thing on your mind. You long to be with that person. And when you are in love like that, you are blind. That's truth. I have seen men and women do some crazy things when they thought they were in love. And you can't see your own craziness. And the people that are around you can, your family can, your other friends can. They say, you know what, the guy, you might ought to be thinking about somebody else. He's really not a good fit for you. Oh, no. Yeah, but he's got a track record of this, 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 or this, you know. No, not with me, he doesn't. And so you're blind, you're obsessed with that person, and you become blinded to all the flaws. Your mama can see the flaws, but you can't see the flaws. And we're going to make each other supremely happy. That's what you start thinking, because you're so obsessed with that person. And you say to yourself, other couples will argue and fight, but not us. Did any of you think that before you got married? Anybody? No, not us. You know why? Because we really love each other. I won't ever fight because we really love each other. Their problem was they just didn't love each other like we do. That the way it is? And so, you know, we think that if we're, you know, we think about the fact that, okay, well, you know, we're led by Hollywood to think that that's the way it's supposed to be. Hey, I've seen The Notebook. Saw it again yesterday, as a matter of fact. I took it as a confirmation from the Holy Ghost. I'm sitting there, and Sister Amanda puts it on the TV, and I'm like, oh, Lord, that my Lord must be trying to tell me I'm on target. If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, there's a movie called The Notebook. It's a lovey-dovey movie. Amen. It is, actually. It's a pretty good movie. But the thing about it is we think that that's how it's supposed to be. And we say if everybody is not like James Garner's character in that book, in that movie, where, you know, they're just madly in love until the day that they die. And if they're just, if everybody's not like that, it's just because they just don't love each other. And that's called obsessive love, and it's impossible to maintain. And it wouldn't be healthy even if you could, because your job would suffer. Your productivity would suffer, because in love people, really, really, I'm talking about obsessively in love people, are some of the most useless people on the face of the earth. Did you know that? They really are. By the way, that was an astronaut lady. Y'all remember a few years back, the lady that was so fanatically crazy over the other astronaut in the program that she drove from Houston to Cape Canaveral or Tampa or somewhere, and she put a diaper on. An adult diaper. Y'all don't remember this story? The lady was so obsessed. She was so obsessed with it, with this guy, that she drove halfway across the country and put on an adult diaper so that she wouldn't have to stop and go to the bathroom more often. And this is a lady who is an engineer with PhDs and everything else. You see how crazy love can make you? That's what obsessive love is. Did you know that it has a lifespan of about 2 years? That kind of obsessive love. Eventually, we'll all come down to earth. Eventually, we'll start to see the warts on the other person. Can you say amen? Eventually, those things that you thought were cute are now going to be annoying. Eventually, that sense of humor that you thought was so funny, you're going to see it as being vicious. And the little bumps that you overlooked when you were in love are now going to be big mountains. This is real marriage. That's what really happens. And so, as I said before, you don't just have, in the past, people thought they had two options: live in it and be miserable, or get out and get a divorce. Did you know the divorce rate? The divorce rate, listen to this, in second marriages, when folks say, well, the answer is just get out and get married elsewhere. Try again. The divorce rate, 50% of all first marriages fail, 67% of second marriages fail, 73% of third marriages fail. What does that say to us? People don't learn. It gets worse. But the best alternative, and I'm closing with this, the best alternative is the third alternative, which is not to bail out and not to live in misery, but the third alternative is recognize that in-love obsession was a temporary emotional high, get over it, and choose to pursue real love with your spouse. Because real love is emotional, but it's not obsessive. Real love is also a choice. It is the act of the will. And it is what the apostle meant when he said, husbands, love your wives. You don't have to tell that to somebody that's obsessed. Think about that for a minute. He would not have had to say, Paul would have never had to say, husbands, love your wives, to somebody that was obsessed. They would do it automatically. But he said, husbands, love your wives, because he knew that that initial feeling was going to dissipate. And he said, you've got to work to make it work. It requires effort. It requires discipline. True love cannot begin until that in-love obsession has run its course. True love can't start until you are controlled by your head and not your hormones. Because when you are obsessed, you can't take credit for the good things that you do for your partner, because you are obsessed. You ain't in your right mind. Exactly. You're being carried along by emotion, by powerful forces that you can't control. But when you choose to love someone, it's a real deal. And you know what I've learned? You know, true love, it's with a choice. Yes, those tingly feelings are going to come back, but you have to choose to put the work in. And now there's something about the fact, look, My wife and I still get the tingly feeling. Here, I'm going to pick at her again. But you know what? Now that I've grown up, it makes me feel better to know that she chooses to love me than that it's just about a tingly feeling. There's something to be said for the fact that she chooses to do things that she knows are going to fill up my love tank. That is what love is. Not having the tingly, you know, feeling. All right? All right, the last thing I'm going to ask you, and then we're going to pass out a handout here real quick and let you just fill it out real quick, is at what point, don't answer this out loud, at what point in your relationship did reality set in? How long was it before the tinglys went away with you? Can you think about that?